Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from the book of Malachi, the last of the so-called writing prophets of the Old Testament. Some time ago, we looked at Malachi 1, verse 2 and 3a, about God's love for his people, Jacob. We begin this morning at verse 6, Malachi 1, verses 6 through 14. Hear now the word of God. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered in my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock, and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. This truly is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you for your word that you have given to us, for it shines light upon reality, the reality around us, but also the reality within us. And so, Father, as we get a clearer picture of that reality, we pray for the transforming power of your Spirit to take that word, the word that we have from Christ our Lord, to sanctify it to us, and that through him, our blessed Lord, we may more and more be transformed into the kind of worshipers that please you. Gracious God, hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen. Our text this morning will be verses 6 through 14, and I would encourage you to keep the passage open before you as we consider it this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, Psalm 15 asks, who, O Lord, with thee abiding in thy house shall be a guest? And the answer, of course, is he who has pure hands and a clean heart. In the Old Testament, we see that that kind of a worshiper would be accepted, but only through the ministries of those who had been set aside for that. Priests who were clean, priests who were without physical blemish, even though they themselves were sinners. God's word also provided for the sacrifices, whereby the priests too could be acceptable to God. In worship, one always is to bring a gift. You know, in our own interactions with one another, there are occasions for the bringing of gifts. A birthday, perhaps, or let's say Christmas season. Or maybe there's something else in which we are so thankful to the person, we want to honor their graciousness, their kindness, their hospitality, and we bring a gift. Well, in this passage, the question is, what gift do you bring to the Lord Jesus in your worship? What gift do you bring to God, our Father? And I want us to focus upon verses 6 through 14 under the theme, worship God's name in spirit and truth. And we're going to first look at several important contexts. Then we're going to notice the problems that existed back then in the community of faith. And finally, we'll notice the response that God gives. The response. And the response is that he promotes his great name. Well, first of all, what are the several contexts here? Well, one context is that in the book itself, and this book comes, the message comes after God has introduced to us and announced to Israel his great love for his people. Malachi 1 verse 2 and 3a, I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? Well, was not Esau Jacob's brother, and yet Esau I have hated, but Jacob I have loved. And so that is very important for us to take to heart, not just as a biblical truth or a theological truism. The reason why we take that to heart is because it's pretty difficult to love a God that you think is really trying to destroy you, or you suspect he's trying to undo me. I mean, if you have a person in your life, I don't care who that person might be, but you suspect they are really out to get me and destroy me, how do you love such a person? And so for God's people to properly love him in response, he announces, I have loved you. Now in history, this is also a time when Israel is very depressed, sluggish in her worship, because many people have come back from the exile. The temple has been rebuilt. Sacrifices are still going on. They have been restored. The priests are still managing things in Jerusalem. And yet, they do not have a Davidic king. At this time, they are still under the domination and the rule of the Gentiles, the Persians. And so this was a time of being very, very discouraged. And that discouragement manifested in how they worshipped. And I said before, it's pretty difficult to worship a God you do not love. And worship actually goes back to the very beginning of time, doesn't it? I mean, think of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, we read that Cain and Abel brought sacrifices to God. This is the next generation after Adam and Eve, and they're bringing sacrifices. But we also read in Genesis that the Lord had regard for Abel and his sacrifice, but he had no regard for Cain and his sacrifice. In other words, there was something about the two men that pleased God or displeased him. With Abel, he was pleased with his spirit and the kind of sacrifice that he brought from the flock. But there was something about Cain the man and his sacrifice that displeased God. And then when you get to the end of Genesis 4, we read that in those days men began to call upon the name of the Lord. My point is, worship goes back to the very beginning of time. And that suggests that because we are mere creatures, it's built into us to worship something. For if we do not worship the true God, we will find something in creation that we will worship. Romans 1. But what exactly is worship? Well, now we've got a lot of verses we could go to. But for our purposes this morning, let's think, for example, of Deuteronomy 16, verses 16 and 17. In Deuteronomy 16, we read, 3 times a year... all your males shall appear before the Lord your God at the place which he will choose, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. They shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. Well, what does that mean? Well, very simply, every Israelite male, and Deuteronomy allows for families to gather as well, but every male shall appear before God, present himself at the spot where God would cause his name to be worshipped. Now in time that would be Jerusalem. To present himself, but not be empty-handed. You bring a gift. You bring your best gift. Now, that would include the tithes, 10% of all that you produced in wine or grain or oil, what have you. Now, taxation at 10% is not a bad tax rate, is it? But the tithe was not a tax. No, it was a statement of giving back to God what he had first given to you. It was a way to say thank you, Lord. But the tithe was used to support the priests and the Levites. And the Levites would take a 10% of their receipts and give that to the priests so that they might live. Now you can do the math. If every wage earner in this congregation were to give his or her 10% of income to this local church, your deacons would have so much resources to do so much in this world in terms of evangelism and missions and the care for the needy. We wouldn't need the government to interfere in that. The church would lead the way in showing that the Lord takes care of his world, and the food that people have comes from the hand, the house, the storehouse of the Lord. Now, this is not a sermon on tithing, but the tithe is a very important part of this story. Why? Because if you go into Malachi 3, we read that the people of God in Malachi's day were not paying their tithes. Why not? You are robbing me. Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and contributions. The people of God were holding back their tithes and contributions as God had required them. God then, in turn, sends his judgment upon them. They have drought. Now that affects the crops. They have insect pests that would cause the fruit of their grain and what have you to fall. In other words, God struck their economy. He struck their economy very hard, and therefore the people didn't have a lot. And it becomes kind of a vicious circle, doesn't it? If you don't have much, you hold on to what you have. But if you hold on to what you have and don't pay your tithes and offerings, then God strikes in judgment. So at least let's understand a bit better the mindset of the people in Malachi's day. God had crippled their economy. These were very tough economic times in Judea. This is also part of the context. And so that leads then to these problems in the community of faith. The problems are of two kinds, in attitudes and in actions. Well, in their attitudes, they despise God's name, and they are tired of worship. You see, attitudes and actions always go together. What is in our hearts, what lives in our minds, often will spill over and come out in the actions. For example, verse 6, God is both a father and a master. Father and master. Now, what does that make us? His children and his servants. But if God is a father and a master, where is the honor, reverence, respect, fear that is due to him? Were God's people then giving him the honor, respect, and fear that he deserved? Do we give to God the honor, fear, respect that should go to him because he is our God and he is our Father and Master? Malachi gets very direct here. He says it's the priests who are leading the way in this disrespect and despising of God's name. Because as people respond, they say, wow, how? In fact, they're shocked to hear the prophet say this. When? In what way have we disrespected you? Now, I suspect that no priest would openly say that. How have we done that? No, and yet what they were doing, what they were allowing in worship, speaks volumes. And another way is their attitude is so bad is that they sniff at God's worship. They find it so boring, so tiresome. See verse 13, but you say what a weariness this is, and you snort at it. Wow. Once again, it's the priests, the Levites, and the people of the church are going through all the right motions of worship. They're at the temple. But the right emotions of worship and respect are not there. They are not showing a deep spirit of love and honor and respect to their Creator, the God who not only delivered them out of Egypt, the land of slavery, but also who brought them back from the land of exile. The right love and emotion and respect for God, it is not there. Now, once again, I would say that I doubt that any priest would openly say these kinds of words. What a weariness this is. What a burden this whole thing is. No one says that explicitly. But the actions always speak louder than words, don't they? They always do. And our Lord Jesus Christ spoke of this on several occasions. He said, why do you say, Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? Our actions always speak loudly about what is really going on in our hearts and lives. For if we confess that we are believers in God, that we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we love the Lord, then our way of life must be in conformity with that. You see, the priests and the people in Malachi's day have forgotten this great fact, that God has always loved his people, that he has always loved you, cared for you, disciplined you, not out of a spirit of attack or meanness. Hebrews 12 is clear that discipline from the Lord is never pleasant, but it comes from a father who cares. Who really, really cares. And his ways, you know, sometimes they're very shocking. I mean, exile. We were sent out of the land of promise. We were sent to live among these Gentiles. Yes, that was to wake you up, but then God brought you back out of exile to this land. It was all to wake up his people, that they might realize he is our God and we are his people. Yet the people were all weary of it. But another way in which there's a problem in the community of faith is in their actions. Simply put, they were presenting very bad animals on God's altar. You see, the problem of a bad attitude soon begins to manifest itself in actions that are not in accordance with his word. And since these were bad economic times, and the people needed economic security, of course, stability. They were bringing the wrong kinds of animals to the temple for sacrifice. Now notice this. They are still going to temple. They haven't abandoned that practice. They are still bringing animals in accordance with God's law, according to the Torah. But they were not following God's revealed will on that. Because Leviticus 22, verses 17 and following, says very clearly that the kind of animals that God will accept as gifts for him were animals that had no blemishes. They could not be blind. They could not be lame. They could not be sick. They could not have been an animal that was perhaps attacked by some beast and therefore were damaged and wounded. No flaws. And nearly every sacrificial animal, bull or sheep or ram or goat, had to be a male, depending on the sacrifice, with no flaws. Why? Because the animal was the substitute for the worshiper. And God's worshipers must be without blemish. The animal represents, it is the vicar, the substitute for the worshiper. But the moment the worshiper puts his hands on the head of that animal, identifying himself with that animal, he, the sinful one, has now corrupted that animal. Now that animal has to be killed because it's been corrupted. Reminds us of the truth that Paul lays out in 2 Corinthians 5, that he who knew no sin, Christ, like the perfect lamb, became sin for us. Not through his own sinning, but he took our sins to himself, that we might become the righteousness of God. The truth of 2 Corinthians 5 is embedded in the sacrificial theology of Leviticus. It's all there. It's all there. And then in redemptive history, Christ is born. And John the Baptist could say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the flawless Lamb of God, the blameless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." I don't know, but maybe the Jewish people in Malachi's day thought, well, you know, it's tough times. I've got this sick animal. I could kind of cleanse the herd or the flock, and God would get his animal. I mean, it's an animal only. Come on. It's just an animal. Win-win, huh? But God is not pleased. He uses a very interesting illustration. Try taking that blind or sick animal and offering it to your governor. What would your governor think of that? Now, I don't know what you think of the governor of Wisconsin, but if the governor of Wisconsin were to visit Janesville and come to visit this congregation, I should hope that even if you don't agree with his policies and his perspectives, that at least you could give to him a gift that respected his office. At least that, minimally. God is our Father. God is our Master. Every time we come before him in worship, we come to honor him and to show him our love, our honor, our deep, heartfelt respect, right? You know, it has been said that in the giving of a gift, in part, there's a statement of what you think of the person. You have a great amount of respect, let us say, for this particular person, great amount of love. You pick a gift that shows that respect and love you have, a gift that you believe they would really like and enjoy, perhaps. Well, if that's what worship is, in part, a giving of ourselves and our gifts to God, how might we find out what honors him and that pleases him? Our own imaginations or his word? I think you know the answer. His word will tell us what pleases him. You know, gentlemen, for a wedding anniversary, you don't go to a Cracker Jack box to find a little trinket for the gift. Not recommended. A gift is a way of saying what we think of the person to whom we give the gift. You know, let's say there is a birthday party. Would you want a gift that is broken, dirty, flawed, ugly? I suspect we'd say, well, if that's what you're going to bring for the birthday party and you're the birthday person, you'd say, don't bring a gift at all. Don't bring a gift at all. In fact, God says in verse 10, I wish somebody would just shut the door. Shut the door. Don't even light the altar with fire. I don't need your sacrifices. I'm not hungry. In fact, I own the cattle on 1,000 hills, Psalm 50. I don't need your worship liturgies. So if you think you're feeding a hungry deity, forget it. Just lock the doors. Rather than bringing me these kinds of animals. Well, how does God respond to this? Well, this first chapter is truly a heavy chapter. It's a burden. It is a burden. And how does God respond to all this? Can there be any good news in this chapter? Any gospel? Oh, yes, absolutely. Absolutely. For God several times reminds the readers, the members of the church, that he has a great name. His name is the Lord. He is Yahweh. verses 5, 11, and 14. In verses 5, 11, and 14, he reminds us that even though the attitudes and the actions of the Jews are displeasing to him, nevertheless, this fact remains. He has a great name that will never change. And that name will be honored and respected even beyond the borders of Israel by the nations of the world. Wow. Among the nations of the world, people will come to know that he is great. There's more. For God tells the Jews that there will be a time coming when pure incense and pure offerings will come before him. Now, incense was a symbol of prayer. As the incense would slowly rise, waft up before the great Holy of Holies, symbolic of the prayers of God's people coming up before the Lord enthroned on high. And a pure offering will replace the deformed, mutilated, sick, blind animals that the people of God were bringing to him at this time. And where will this happen? Where? Well, Malachi says, from the rising of the sun to its setting. If you go east to find the spot where the sun rises, well, you just keep going, don't you? There's always a little farther where it rises. And in the setting of the sun, well, if you go to chase it, so to speak, it's always setting a little bit farther on. In other words, around the whole world. From the rising of the sun to its setting, around the whole world, this kind of worship will be offered. No longer in Jerusalem. That's interesting. Malachi doesn't say, well, let's go back to Jerusalem, Palestine. No. That was the center of the Old Testament worship, but rather, in every place where men, women, young people, boys and girls come before the Lord to worship him in spirit and in truth, they, led by the Holy Spirit, there, through Christ, their worship will be received. Reminds us, doesn't it, of what Jesus said to the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. They get into a discussion. They start to discuss worship a bit. And the Samaritan woman says, well, you know, we differ with you Jews. We worship on Mount Gerizim. You Jews worship in Jerusalem. And Jesus said, well, actually the Jews had it right. Because that's where God would cause his name to dwell. But then he goes on to say, a time is coming. A time is coming. When not on any mountain in Palestine would be the proper place of worship. Oh no, God is spirit. And those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth around the world. You know, we meet here in this building in Janesville, Wisconsin in the year 2022. But in fact, Hebrews 12 reminds us that we have been joined up with that great congregation before the throne of the Lamb, the heavenly Jerusalem, the Mount Zion that is above. That's where we are this morning. We just need the eyes of faith to see that and to behold that and to grasp that. Here is God's response to poor attitudes and bad sacrifices. The answer is not better animals. Because the animals were not the actual sinners. The actual sinner was a man. And so the proper sacrifice must be a pure man. You see, Hebrews 9 and Hebrews 10 map out the problem of the older covenant. It says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Blood has to be shed. But then it goes on to say, but the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sins. That was the dilemma of the Mosaic covenant. We need to shed blood, but animal blood is not going to do. We need a man, but not just a man, because what creature, what mere creature could sustain the wrath of God? The mediator that we need, the sacrifice that we need, must be a pure man, but he must also be God himself. Two natures in one person. Let's see who could satisfy that.
the Lord Jesus Christ. The gift of God to us to become the gift that we present in worship. What do you have in your hands this morning, brothers and sisters? What's the gift you bring to God? Christ. I'm a beggar. I have nothing in my hands, but you gave me Christ. Christ is my thanksgiving. Christ is the sacrifice. Christ is my mediator. Christ is all. God has always loved you, brothers and sisters. And this is how he has loved you, by giving you his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that whosoever believes in Christ will not perish, but will have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into this world to condemn it, but rather that through his Son, this world might be saved. By taking all of his sins to himself on Good Friday, he becomes the mediator, sufficient in every possible way. For you. And that we might be confirmed in this faith, he then invites you to come to his table. And the food there will be his body. The drink will be his blood. And as he invites you as a guest, he, the host, is the meal. That by receiving the bread and wine in true faith, faith now becomes the mouth that feeds upon our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the name Jesus means Savior. He shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from what? From his sin, from our sins, from our dead ends, from all of our failures, our miseries. He saves us from hell. His righteousness then becomes the clothing that we wear when we come through the gates of paradise. Jesus Christ is the true gift we bring to the Lord every time we enter into his presence. If you want a substitute for that, your own imagination, what you will bring will be dirty, blind, and lame. But if we bring Christ, clinging to him by faith, this is how God accepts us. This is how great your God is. This is how he has responded to your failures, my failures, all of our shortcomings, by sending his own Son into this world. Now, when you think about that, really, really think about that, you will want to praise the Lord. You will want to love him more because he has first loved you. You will want to worship him in spirit and in truth. For when you come before God, you will come bringing Christ in your heart and life. For he is the only name given under heaven whereby we may be saved. No other name, but it's a great name. Jesus, Savior, Christ, the Anointed One. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for this message that comes from Malachi of how great your name is. In distinction from the shoddy worship that we so often bring, from the blemished, flawed, blind, and sick offerings that we give to you, O Lord. And so you have to give us that perfect gift, the mediator, the perfect God-man, who loved us so much that he took all of our shortcomings and sins to himself, all of them, and sacrificed himself on the cross for us. And so that sacrifice was accepted because we have a perfect lamb. And resurrection morning is a reminder of the vindication, the acceptance that you, the Father, gave to the beautiful work of your Son on our behalf. And so bless us, Father, as we come to your table to also have communion with you, our living God and Savior, for Jesus' sake. Amen.